So we will start with a verse that's not our text, but will be part of our text. Reading from John 11, verses 28 and 29. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. And so last week when we were together, I trust that you felt the Lord speaking to you in the worship, in the Lord's table, in the singing of his praises, various testimonies, and the ministry of the word. And last week I opened with the verse where Jesus told Peter, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon Peter's response was a very good response. He said, "Say it, teacher." And how precious it is that Jesus does have something to say to us here at Family Ministries. And even more precious than that is the fact that he genuinely does have something to say to you individually, you and me individually. And I hope that we respond just like Peter did with, say it, Lord. So last week's message, we ended at the message was called "At Jesus' Feet," and we ended at Jesus' feet. Mary being seated at Jesus' feet, Martha was the one who was worried and bothered by so many things, and she had come to Jesus to tell him, "You need to fix her. Tell her to, you know, to help." And Jesus very quickly reprioritized everything in Martha's life with a simple statement. He said, "You're worried and bothered by so many things." And then he said, "But only one thing is necessary." And we know by looking at the passage, he was talking about Mary's choice, which was to be seated at his feet, learning from him. And I believe that Martha learned that lesson. And I get that from the fact that John chapter 11, just before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the text tells us that many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary's home to console them. And so I feel pretty certain Martha would have been tending to those details. There's a house full of guests, and this was her nature. And, you know, verse 19 of John 11 tells you that many of the Jews had come. But anyway, we know she would have been taking care of them. But we see that she dropped everything. She no longer cared about those worrisome and bothersome details. She left the house and ran off to meet Jesus. And the verse I opened with this week takes place at that same point in John 11. It takes place just before the raising of Lazarus. So after Martha had learned to pursue the only one thing that was necessary, after she dropped everything and ran out the door to be with Jesus, she had a conversation. You might say she had a quiet time with Jesus, a very personal, intimate discussion. And then she went back home to tell Mary the words that I read at the beginning. "The teacher is here and is calling for you." So her response, Martha's response now, it's as right, just as right as Peter's response was when he said, "Say it, Lord." She got up quickly, while Mary's response also was just as right as Peter's in that she got up quickly. When, as soon as she heard that Martha told her, "Jesus is here and he's calling for you," her response, she got up quickly and she ran to meet him. I can just imagine that period of time. Mary is, I assume, in the house, and people are consoling, and it's, you know, the whole deal that's going on. And then Martha tells her, "Jesus is here." I'm sure that her heart leapt just hearing the words that he's here. But then on top of that, when she said, "And he's calling for you." Oh my. Not just he's here, but he's calling for me. He wants to meet me. He's calling for me. He wants to talk with me. And the reason that I've opened with these verses last week and this week is I genuinely believe that Jesus has something to say to you. And I would ask you, do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that, or is this, that's what the preacher is supposed to say? It's what a good orator is supposed to bring you into the story. Or does Jesus of Nazareth Jesus, the Savior of our souls, does he actually have something that he wants? He's calling you, come here, I want to talk to you. I got something to say to you. Peter was right when he said, say it, teacher. But, you know, when Peter heard Jesus say to him, Simon, I have something to say to you, they were in proximity. Jesus spoke it. Peter heard it. They were close together. And so he said, say it, Lord. But in this week's passage, Jesus apparently called Mary's name, but she wasn't there to hear it. The point I'm making is there was some distance between Jesus and Mary. Now, I'm not casting dispersions on Mary. I'm not saying that there was a problem and she was backslidden. I'm just saying in the story, there was a distance between Jesus and Mary. And so even though Jesus had come near, still, and even though he had something to say, she was still too far away. But that doesn't change the fact that he had something to say to Mary. But notice now that the script has flipped. Martha, in the previous story, she'd been worried and troubled by so many things. Now she drops everything and runs to meet him. But notice also the contrast that in the first story, she was angry and went to Jesus and said, Jesus, you need to go fix Mary. But here she has a quiet time with Jesus, and he is delighted to go tell Mary he's calling for you. Now she's making the arrangement for her and Jesus to get connected. Instead of, Jesus, you need to go fix her, it's like, I've met with him and I got good news for you, Mary. He wants to meet with you. So there's a huge difference. There's quite the contrast. And really where we ended last week, when we are seated at the feet of Jesus, receiving from him, that's when we can go and connect with others. And you're going to hear that point again later in this message. But there are times when we might find ourselves in the same place as Mary. Someone who loves the Lord, someone walking with the Lord, a good Christian, if you like that terminology. But maybe there's some distance. Maybe there's some separation. And again, I'm not casting dispersion. I'm not saying anything bad, but I'm just saying there was a distance. And in the story, it was death that had worked its way into her life. You know, Lazarus had passed, and so there's this funeral. Anyway, it's my pleasure to be in the place of Martha and tell you, I can tell you quite frankly and truly and honestly, the teacher is here. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. It was referenced earlier this morning. But the Lord is here. It's not only he's here, 109 Market Street, because it's the church building. He's not here because where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in our midst. He's not only here because he's in me, he's in you. But I believe that he's here in that he's present tense, he's here now. Now, today is the day of salvation. I'm looking at a room full of people that I believe you're all saved. But the salvation I'm talking about is every time I have a revelation of him, it's a salvation. It's another forward step in my sanctification, in his life coming in to me and flowing out through me. And so today, now, is the day of salvation. Today, now, is the day of visitation. Today, in my heart and mind, spiritually speaking, is no different than Jerusalem, AD 32. He's here. The teacher is here, and he's calling for you. Will you respond like Mary? Will you get up quickly? Will you jump to your feet and go to him? Now, I don't know what that means for every single person. I don't know what the get up quickly means in your life or what the go to him is. But clearly, I'm talking about, are you going to respond to his call to you? Are you going to pursue him? Are you going to say, I hear, I'm going to you? And again, if you look at this story, If you look at John chapter 11, oh my, what's coming next? What a tremendous revelation he has in store for you. And I don't know this afternoon, I don't know on your drive home, I don't know tomorrow at work or whatever, but the teacher's calling for you, and if you get up quickly and you go to him, there is a revelation coming to you. And my, is it tremendous. I know it's tremendous because it's a revelation of him. And any revelation of him is tremendous. And that's an understatement. All right, so that's our opening passage. And that's not the text we're looking at this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful to you for your goodness to us. We're so thankful for your mercy and your patience. We're so thankful that you call us. We're so thankful that you would send someone with word to call us. We're so thankful that you have something to say to us. We're so thankful for you as teacher. We're so thankful. You're everything. So, Father, we would ask for this blessing of a revelation of yourself. We would ask for a blessing that you would overshadow the speaker, that you would overshadow the hearer, that you would overshadow all the little details of technology and discomfort and scheduling and all these things. Set aside all of that, because there is only one thing that is necessary. Help us, Lord. As sheep, we are such trouble at times. But help us to sit at your feet. And help us to learn of you. We ask these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I want to look at, just take a brief look at a very familiar story. And talking to this crowd makes it easy. I can just say the topic and you already know everything in the story. The feeding of the 5,000, it's a very familiar story. It's recorded in all four Gospels. And you know the story. Jesus and his disciples were very busy. So busy, in fact, Mark tells us that they didn't even have time to eat. So perhaps I wouldn't have liked to have been back then. Now's a good time. But they didn't even have time to eat. And so Jesus said, let's go away to a secluded place. But the crowds followed them. And that's a good thing for them. But, you know, there's also, sheesh. But concerning these crowds, Luke tells us that Jesus was, quote, welcoming them. He began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. And you'll recall that as the story continues, the time became quite late. It wasn't just the afternoon or getting on, but it was quite late. And the disciples told Jesus, you know, you need to send them away. This way they can go into the surrounding villages and they can get themselves something to eat. And Jesus was very clear. He said, no, you give them something to eat. And all they could come up with was five loaves and two fish. And you know, with that, Jesus fed the crowd of 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So there's a whole lot to say about this story. And I'm only going to home in on just a few points. I'm going to try to skip over the fact that this is a perfect illustration of the 23rd Psalm, where the Lord is the shepherd. The Matthew account of the feeding of the 5,000 is where it says he looked out over the crowd and he looked at them like they were sheep without a shepherd, and that he had compassion on them. He made him sit down. You know, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Several of the passages talk about the grass that was here at the feeding of the 5,000. One of the passages even says the green grass, as opposed to blue grass or red grass. But, I mean, I assume it's green grass. But anyway, it's the same word. And he feeds them, you know. I'm going to skip over the fact, but we are going to come back to it, that really this is the creation, a recreation of the children of Israel in the wilderness when God fed them with manna from heaven. It was the same people and the same God and the same bread. All right, so I'm already to the end of my message. No. We're going to skip over the fact that Jesus multiplied the insufficient supply of only 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, how many times have you felt like, Lord, what I have isn't enough? And he's like, I know. That's why it's a miracle. This is where I work. But there are at least 4 points I do want to look at specifically. One is the foreknowledge of the Lord Jesus. Number 2 is Jesus looked to heaven. Number 3, that he kept giving. And number 4, the 12 baskets. But we'll unpack that. So I like the fact that the Bible tells us that Jesus knew full well what he was planning to do. So listen as I read. John 6, verses 5 and 6. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? And then beautiful verse 6. This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Now, I just love that. It's just kind of like a little insider information. It's kind of like, oh, by the way, I just asked him that just to set him up. I know what I'm planning to do here. And you and I, we know that God knows. We know God knows everything. He's omniscient. But it's really comforting to get the behind-the-scenes comment that he himself knew what he was intending to do. And there may be many times where we feel like a sheep without a shepherd, where we feel harassed and helpless. There's another passage where Jesus talks about sheep without a shepherd, and he says harassed and helpless. That's the term from the ESV. But rest assured, God has this. It's under control. He himself knows fully what he is intending to do. I don't want to spend a whole lot more time on this, but it's just kind of a little gem that you can take and put it in your pocket and just know that no matter what, no matter what the circumstance is, he himself, the all-knowing God, he knows exactly what he's intending to do with this thing. Many times we're going to be bewildered and puzzled, flummoxed. It's an ugly, silly word. But anyway, rest assured, God's got this. So after Jesus has pushed the disciples to feed the large crowd, and they had given him all that they had, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, we read this from Matthew's account, Matthew 14:19, ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. So pay close attention to the fact that he looked up toward heaven when he blessed the food. Now, in John's account, he simply stated that Jesus had taken the food, he gave thanks, and then he distributed it. But the other 3 record the fact that he looked up toward heaven and he blessed the food. And I'm pointing that out because Jesus told us that he only ever did what he saw the Father do. And he only ever said what he heard the Father say. And so when he was blessing the food and when he was performing this miracle, it wasn't his own blessing. It wasn't his own miracle. It wasn't his own power. He looked toward the heaven. Now, the Bible doesn't expressly say that Jesus then called on heaven or whatever, but it just gives us this phrase that he looked toward heaven. He looked toward the Father. And you know, Jesus in his earthly body leaned on the Father. He looked to the Father. He did what he saw the Father do, said what he heard the Father say. So when he was giving thanks and when he blessed the food that miraculously fed the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left over, full of the bread and the fish. He was doing exactly what he told us to do. He was looking to the Father, and he's telling us that we need to do the same thing. All right, so hold on to those points. We're going to come back to them. The 2 points. One, God's got this. He himself knows fully exactly what he's planning to do. And number two, Jesus isn't acting on his own. He's looking to the Father, and he's doing what the Father's doing. The third point I want to make is mentioned in only two of the narratives. Mark and Luke tell us that Jesus kept giving to the disciples. It wasn't just that he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked to heaven and blessed it and handed it to the disciples, and then he watched while the 5,000 got fed. Mark and Luke both tell us that he kept giving to the disciples. So Luke 9:16, then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and, looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. Mark's account, 6, verse 41, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, he broke the loaves, and kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. He divided up the 2 fish among them all. Well, it's a but in order for Jesus to continue to give to the disciples, they would have to, one, they'd have to receive from him. They would have to go and give out. They would have to return to him. And they would also have to be empty. If their hands were still full of what he'd last given them, they wouldn't receive from him again. Again, they would have to come back empty, and then they would receive from him again. And then rinse, repeat. Do this over and over again. Come to him, and he breaks open the bread. He breaks open the bread of life. He gives of himself, puts it in the disciples' hands. And then, we've talked about this before, but you take this little bit that I got, and you look out there at the need. 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. And, okay, I'm going to give out what I got. And you give until you're completely empty. I recall some time back I was with a group of men and women who were pastors, and a lot of the men were talking about, men and women were talking about how they feel burned out in the ministry, and they were talking about different ways to stay hot, to stay not burned out. But they were all lamenting about being burned out, and I don't recall who the main speaker was, but I was like, give me the mic. I will tell you how to not be burned out. You just keep coming to Jesus. You just keep taking whatever little bit he gives you. If it's just one little word out of the scripture, then you go take that word and you give it. And you just give all of it. And you may feel empty at the end. You may feel like, I don't even know what that was. But his word does not return void. His word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing. This is so amazing. So all you got, you just keep receiving from him and keep giving out. Keep receiving and keep giving. Keep receiving and keep giving. I'm getting ahead of myself in my notes here, but you go home at the end of the day with a whole basket full, and that's more than what you ever had in your hands to begin with. It's a whole basket full of him. So this is where we really come back to the opening verses from last week and from this week. The feeding of the 5,000 is a recreation of the manna in the wilderness. And if you read through John chapter 6, you'll clearly see that connection. Jesus further makes it clear that he himself is the manna from heaven. That whole 40 years that the Israelites were every day eating manna, that was a 40-year physical representation, an example of the Lord Jesus himself. And then when they get here, now 1,400 and some years later, it is a much more real example, because now it's he himself. Now he just takes the bread and the fish because he couldn't actually physically give out his body. But he's saying, I'm the manna. I am the bread of life. He, in fact, says that right there in these passages in John. In fact, let's look at that. John chapter 6, verses 48 through 51. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's pretty point blank. What he's talking about is feeding on him. You have to actually partake of Christ. You've got to interact with him. There's got to be something real. It is not religion. It's not just sitting in a corner and repeating liturgy. It can manifest itself that way. But it is genuinely having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to partake of Christ, we have to come to him. As we opened last week, he has something to say to you. In other words, he has some bread. He has himself to give to you. And as we open this week, he's calling for you. Will you get up quickly and come to him? In other words, he's calling for you. He has something to give to you, something that is himself, the bread of life. And as long as we keep coming to him, he will keep giving to us. And what is it that he's going to give us? The bread of life, the very sustenance of life, the very means of life. He himself, he's the bread of life. And I want to add also that it's important that we come to him with empty hands. You know, some people go out to minister, but the thing that's in their hands are things that they're giving out of themselves or out of religion or out of the flesh. Sometimes it's good philosophy or seemingly good religious thinking. And sometimes it's just flat out wrong. It's important that we come to him with empty hands so that we can receive from him. So that now what I have in my hands that he has given me is something that I can share, and it's something real. It's something that's going to feed instead of kill. That's why it's important to come with empty hands, receive, distribute what you receive from him. And a lot of times I come back to this passage in my own heart because there are times when I feel like what I've received is just so small. And I was talking about this earlier that, you know, like in light of all that need out there, what have I got to offer? Infinite supply. But there's times where I just feel like, man, it just seems so small. But if what I've received is the bread of life, if what I've received is the Lord has given me something of himself, that right there, that's infinite. It's not the size. It's not the fact that it was one word or that it was just two words that someone said. But it's himself, and he's limitless. I'm encouraged that God, you know, the Lord Jesus took these five loaves and two fish, and he fed this huge crowd. But I need to also point out that every person in the crowd received according to their desire. It doesn't say that everybody got a quarter of a loaf or everyone got one slice or they divvied it out. I'm sure that Philip might have been, you know, who's kind of the bean counter there, or Judas might have been the one who was, you know, counting everything up. But it says that they received as much as they wanted. That's encouraging because they didn't receive according to their need. Now, you might think, well, isn't that better? You get what you need? Well, granted, my need is huge, and he's everything that I need. And there are times when we talk about, you know, he's all I need, but he'll give you everything you need and some of the things you want, but he'll define what you need before he gives you that, because you might think, I need a bigger house. I need a bigger car. Well, no, you don't. You need to pay your bills. And so he defines that, and then he lets you pay your bills. But this isn't on that scale. This is on the scale of how much of him do you want? Now, how much of him do I need? Oh, I need everything he's got. But how much do I want? A lot of times, saints, I don't want. There's times where I like me. I'm sorry. It was so well articulated, and I've mentioned this before. There was a discussion with, I forgot the names, somebody on TV. So there was a divorce in this couple, and the woman's mother was being interviewed, and she said that her son-in-law, who had divorced her daughter, really did love her daughter. The problem was, they broke up because of adultery. The problem was that he loved himself more than he loved his former wife. And I heard that, and I was like, I think that's a really apt description. Do I love the Lord? Yeah, I love the Lord. There's a lot of times when I think if he were to ask me the question like he asked Peter, I'd have to go, you know. There's a lot of times I love me more. But everyone received as much as they wanted. Lord, help me to want more. Help me to want more. John 6:11, Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, and then this line, as much as they wanted. As long as you want more of the one who is the bread of life, he will feed you. And when you don't want any more, he won't force you. So as we close this afternoon, saints, I remind you that Jesus in his earthly body, he looked to heaven in this story, and he miraculously fed the crowd. And you and I, as believers, are his earthly body now, and we look to him. The title of the message this morning is Coming to Him. We look to Jesus. We come to him. He has something to say to us. He's calling for us. He wants us to come to him. And he will give us himself, the bread of life. And as we receive from him, that's when we can fulfill the charge. He told them, in this story, he told them, you give them something to eat. What are you going to give them? Are you going to give them silence? Are you going to give them a nice clean joke? Are you going to give them what you've received of the Lord? You see, when I've received of the bread of life, now I've got something to give them. Now I've got something. You give them something to eat. See to it that you give out what he gave to you and give out nothing else. Keep coming to him. Keep receiving from him. Keep giving Christ to the world. And at the end of the day, as I mentioned earlier, you're going to go home with far more than what you were receiving and giving out. And that's, I get that from the fact that there were 12 baskets left over. And I take it to mean that each disciple got to take a basket of leftovers home with them. We know how much people enjoy leftovers. But I'm sure that there's a whole lot more intended than that. But there were 12 baskets left over, and there were 12 disciples. And you might say, well, wait a minute, weren't there 13 people? Well, wasn't there a basket for Jesus? And I just would remind you, Jesus said in John 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He didn't need a basket of leftovers. He is the bread of life. All right, so ending with this, God's got this. He himself knows exactly what he's planning to do. And just as Jesus looked to the Father and he fed the crowds, You and I need to keep coming to him because he has something to say to you. He's calling to you. Will you get up? Will you get up quickly and come to him? Will you receive? Go feed the crowds. Minister life to those who want to receive him. And you can get all that you want of him from him. And you'll have more than what you've received. Let's pray. Father, again, we are so thankful to you. You are everything. You are the great and the awesome. We thank you for what we believe to be just a slight glimpse of you that we have. That slight glimpse, you are so magnificent and so wonderful and so worthy of praise and so worthy of obedience, so worthy of a life lived, a life given to you. Help us, Father, to walk in your way. Help us to remain seated at your feet. Help us to come to you hungry and empty. Help us to walk out the life, light, energy of yourself that's in us. We ask it for your glory, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.